Acts 5. Verse 1, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And young men arose, bound him up, carried him out, and buried him. About the space of 3 hours later, or after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? She said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her with her husband. Great fear came upon all the church, as many as heard these things. Revelation 21. I'm going to drop down. There's no sense reading the first few verses. I want to drop down to verse number 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his son, or be his God, and he shall be my son. But the faithful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is, amen, the second death or eternal separation from God. We've got two lengthy texts. I cut the one down in Revelation. Both of them are in the New Testament. And though they are a little different in their settings, the outcome is the same. This morning, for just a little while, I want to talk to you on a subject of the liar. The liar. What is a lie? Well, first of all, we turn to Webster's Dictionary, which says to make a statement that one knows is false with intent to deceive. Amen. Otherwise, one made with intent, a deliberate false statement. From Vines, New Testament dictionary, that I found that to be very good in the New Testament. It says to deceive. It has a direct object. It says also an acted lie or untruth. From these two dictionaries, we can see that a lie has means to deceive and also is made with intent. But to not tell the truth about something is not always a lie. One could tell something that they thought was true, and there'd be no deception in it, then find out later what they said was not the truth. Amen. But they heard it was convinced it was, and spoke it as being true. This could happen to any one of us at any time. Oh, don't say that you haven't repeated things that you found out later on was not true. Then, when that happens, we would be duty-bound to correct it, correct the statement or statements, by however means the Lord would have us to take care of it. Here in our text, we read both in the New Testament, we see where that lies that were told were meant to deceive, and also the reward and in the seriousness. Church of God is serious of being guilty of lying at the judgment. In our scripture in Acts 5, they knew what they said was false. And they said it with intent. And the intent was to make them out to be something they really weren't. In 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2, it says, the Spirit, that's a large S meaning Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Here the Apostle Paul said that the Spirit speaketh expressly or clearly, not with signs and symbols, but openly and plainly with understanding. In the latter times, this simply means any time consequence to those in which the church had then lived. Some would depart from the faith, or that just simply means defect from the truth, or apostatize. Giving heed to seducing spirits, amen, or of deceit. Giving heed to spirits of deceit rather than the Holy Spirit. Doctrines of devils. Somebody said, what is doctrine of devils? Go to the next verse. Speaking lies and hypocrisies. Ones who have, pretend to have received divine inspiration in order to credit their lies, amen, with their lies, and it's filled with lies and deceit. They lead ones away from the true church. Amen. Acts 20, 28. Very familiar verse. Let's look at it. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, verse 29, that after my departing shall grievous woes enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Amen. What is perverse things? Very simple. Things that divide the church. The word actually means corrupted things. It has been said, and it's very true, the most dangerous enemies which the church has been raised, amen, they have been raised up and nurtured within their own walls. And have consisted of those who have perverted the true doctrines of the gospel. They seduce ones, making them feel that they have studied the scriptures, amen, and God doesn't require things like he used to do at one time. I received a letter in the mail one time from a minister, a fellow brother right out of this congregation. And in the letter he said this, I study more than any other minister. He put down how many hours he'd studied. Amen. And all it was tooting his own horn. Somebody said, what'd you do with the letter? It went in the trash. He didn't have to exalt himself. Let another man exalt you. Amen. I got no time for these people, amen, that always want to brag and how much they've studied the scriptures and how much they've done this and how much they've done that. Amen. To me, that shows a lack of humility. But there's ones that, amen, study the scriptures. And they always like to get a hold of saints and tell them that God doesn't require that like he once did. Like God doesn't care how you dress, how you live, how you walk. Just as long as you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, then you'll be saved. Amen. They teach holiness and even proclaim it, but it's all in pretense. Amen. There's a spirit behind their pretense. And the scripture says it's a seducing spirit, and their doctrine is devilish. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4 and 2? Speaking lies, what? In hypocrisy. Pretense. There is nothing more convincing than saying these words. The Lord showed me. Or the Spirit revealed to me. One's actually changed the doctrine and teachings, and it makes more room for the flesh. It seduces those who are weak spiritually anyway. Let me tell you this much. If God has showed you something new on standard, or any doctrine there is, that doctrine won't take you away from Christ. It'll make you more like Christ. Away with this stuff. Amen. People saying, oh, God showed me that it no longer requires a dress standard. Amen. Well, to me, they look no more like a saint of God. They look exactly what? Like the world. The Bible says not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Amen. Acts 20:29, I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, he's not talking about a pack of literal wolves in the wild. He's talking about wolves who carry a Bible, faithful in attendance, Sunday school, services. Wolves, amen, would always appear as wolves if they didn't have on sheep's clothing. They were a disguise. What did Jesus say about them in Matthew 7:15? Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Paul's pretense among the church had prevented the wolves, or his presence, excuse me, had prevented the wolves from entering in, but the safeguard was going to be gone. And he was warning the church, amen, to watch and to remember the warnings that he was given. He said they would not even spare the flock when it came to having their own way. They would draw away disciples, not after God, but after them. John speaks of such a people. He says in 1 John 2:19, when he says they went out from us, they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Amen. But they went out that they might be made manifest. They were not all of us. What did John call these people? People don't like to hear this today. But if they were called that back there in that day, what would they be called today? He called them Antichrist. Why is that Antichrist? Because it shows a divided Christ. Christ is not divided. There's a spirit that gets a hold of people. Those people who John talked about were not ones coming to the truth, but turning from it. They knew better, and they showed by their actions that the body of Christ is divided. Why? Because they chose error. Their hearts actually love wrong more than truth. God withdrew all constraint, and they what? Believe a lie. Not that God wants people to believe a lie. Don't take it that way. But he simply leaves them to believe a lie when they won't take the truth. There's only one thing that will combat a lie, church, and that's truth. And if you won't take truth, then you've got to follow the line. You've got to follow the path of a lie. They trust false gods, believe imposters, rely on unfounded information, give credit to those who deceive and betray those who are innocent, and they follow those who lead to ruination. There are those who have a spirit of lion. That's a bad one. It's a bad one. And in the end here, this message, I'm going to tell you what lion does to you. Be careful. Be careful. It'll keep you out of the church. It'll keep you out of heaven. And in Revelation, the 21st chapter, he puts it right in with vile sins. Go with me to the Old Testament. 1 Kings, the 13th chapter. That first verse says, "Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam, who was in idolatry, stood by the altar to burn incense." And that meaning is that the prophet was, amen, that the prophet was bid to come. And he also came in the strength and power of God's word. He was a divinely inspired messenger. He stood where the officiating priest always stood to sacrifice. He was sent to Jeroboam to show to him God's displeasure against his idolatry. This prophet of Judah is sent to reclaim from his evil way the sin and time, while Jeroboam is dedicating his altar. And God wanted to get to him before his heart got hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And this messenger was bold. And he attacked the king in his pride. And he interrupted the whole ceremony. Amen. That Jeroboam himself was so proud to officiate in. Jeroboam, you read it, immediately retaliates. And he cries out, "Lay hold on him," or "Grab him. Don't let him get away. Seize him." And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up. Amen. As he put that arm out, he couldn't bring it back. It just dried and froze in one place. So what did he do? The king answered and said unto the man of God in verse 6, "Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again." The man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, "Come home with me, refresh thyself, and I'll give thee a reward." The man of God said unto the king, now this is a pretty strong answer, "If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. Otherwise, don't eat or drink, or don't go back the same way. Otherwise, don't eat and drink with idolaters. Don't sit down with them and communicate with them." Look how strong. Look how determined the man of God stands in his conviction. He was told to go back the other way, and there was the final test to his obedience. He had passed the first test with King Jeroboam, but now the test gets a little bit stronger. He starts back another way, just as the Lord had said. But he runs into a more convincing test than that of a king. Along the way, he meets an old prophet who was an idolater. He was an idolatrous prophet. How do you know? He allowed his sons to attend the altars of Jeroboam, who was in idolatry. Now we're going to break into this conversation, 1 Kings 13, verse 14. And went after the man of God. This is the man after he found out from his sons where he went. He went after him, found him sitting under an oak, and he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. He said unto him, Come home with me, eat bread. And he said, I may not. Now he's going to repeat the same thing with thee. No go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me, and he repeats the charge, By the word of the Lord, there shall eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, Now here's the change. I am a prophet also as thou art. Lie number one. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. What happened? He went back, ate bread in the house, and drank water. Who was he eating with? An idolatrous prophet. God wouldn't let him mess around with idolatry with Jeroboam. But here comes an old idolatrous prophet. Now, how many of you know he's in idolatry? Because his sons were also worshiping with Jeroboam. They saw what took place. The end of verse 4:18, he lied unto him. The cost of believing a lie. An old backslid prophet hears what happened at Bethel by his sons and finds a man of God. Verse 14 said, He found the man of God sitting under an oak. He said unto him, I thought to the man of God that came from Judah. He said, I am. He propositions the man of God by saying, Come home with me and eat bread. The man of God repeats the same charge that God gave to him in the beginning. The same thing he said to Jeroboam. But now something different is taking place in the amen in this test. The old prophet brings what? God into it. Now he brings God in the thing. With Jeroboam, it was just come home with me. Amen. That was Jeroboam's saying to reward him. But this man, to convince him, brings God into it. Jeroboam was in idolatry. He couldn't move the man of God. Amen. That was why he was sent to Bethel. But he seems like this man of God didn't know this prophet. Neither had he really heard of him. He just took his word for what he said. No doubt this old prophet acted sincere. He acted very humble. And he no doubt acted truthful. But the same God who gave the charge to the man of God in the first place, if there's any changes to be made, he would have changed it with him himself. He didn't have to work through another prophet in the beginning. He spoke to the man of God himself. Amen. What happened? The old prophet lied. The man of God had done so well, had obeyed to the letter, but got persuaded by what? A liar. What could have led this young man into believing this old prophet? Well, the scripture said he was sitting under an oak. Now, there's not anything wrong with that. But no doubt he was tired, and no doubt he was hungry from fasting. He didn't eat at Jeroboam's table. Amen. Secondly, the old prophet was part of the idolatry that was in Bethel under Jeroboam. And working through him was the devil to counter what had all been accomplished. What was the end results? Death and unusual death. 1 Kings 13 and 20. It came to pass as he sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried, unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, has not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and has eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread, drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. Came to pass after he had eaten bread, he drunk, they saddled for him the ass, to it, for the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, guess what met him? A lion. Met him by the way and slew him or killed him. The ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. Behold, men passed by and saw the carcass casting away. And the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. What happened? All because of believing a lie. I'm getting ready to close. God detests lions. Do you know it's one of the six things the Lord hates? Do you know that? Proverbs 6:16, the six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. God puts it right in the list of his category of abominations. I heard this story once and I thought it was kind of cute. Fits right in here. Four boys who were late for school. They came in around 10 o'clock. School started around 8. But here they came in together, all four boys. Their excuse was they had rode together and they had a flat tire, which caused them to get to school late. The teacher, though, didn't believe them. So she said, we're going to have a test. She separated the boys all apart and then asked them the question, which tire was it? And you know the answer to it. Naturally, she received probably all different answers. I'm getting ready to close. What does lying do to an individual? Listen to me, church. What does lying do to an individual? It ruins their reputation. People have no confidence. Causes one to lose confidence and trust the one who lies. They don't trust him anymore. What's the old cliche? They tell you anything. They'd rather lie than tell the truth. Causes one to lose confidence, I say. It destroys friendship with friends. It actually destroys marriages. Lastly, it keeps you from being a Christian. It keeps you from being a member of God's church and could cause you to wind up missing heaven in the end. I'm going to close with one of our scriptures, back to Revelation 21 and 8. The fearful, unbelieving, abominable, and murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters and all liars, what shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death or eternal separation from God? Don't let lying cause you to miss heaven. Why is God so against lying? Very simple. He's a God of truth. And he can't help you if you continually lie and actually lie about their condition. There's people that actually lie about their condition. I have come up to ones to shake their hand. I say, how you doing? How you getting along? And I know in my heart they hadn't been to church They haven't been doing good. What's her answer? Oh, I'm getting along all right. I'm doing fine. Lord blesses me. That's a lie. That's a lie. Lying can destroy your influence, keep you out of heaven, keep you out of the body of Christ. Some are good at it. But always remember, God is the one that sent the judgment on the man of God who came to Bethel. He hears every conversation. And he's the one that set forth a lion. Very unnatural for a lion to stand by a carcass. When a lion hits and a lion attacks, he usually devours. But he stood there, and there stood the donkey, and there laid the man of God, and he stood there like a sentinel, a guard, never touching him. The liar. God hates it so much, church. And if you're here and you are guilty, own it. Own it. Because you cover it up, don't do that. Because God knows the truth of the matter. And there will be a test come along where you'll be uncovered. Let us stand.